All right. I'm just going to recap as far as my verses go, as our references, what we've read for the last couple of weeks in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So, I'm real bad, and you can ask my kids this, because they could all probably vouch for this, and Kim too, because she's listened to me for 20 years. But I'm real bad about taking a simple subject and really exhausting it and just talking it plumb to death. And I don't want this to be that way, because there's so much talk about this that I don't think you could exhaust it. The only way it would be is if I was just talking about this, just running around in circles in the same spot. So we talked about the fear of man. We talked about the fear of the Lord. And I think we probably understand pretty good what the difference is between the two. So I want to talk about today what fear makes you. The fear of man, or what would be considered worldly fear, what it makes you. We're all human beings and people, and we're susceptible to fear. I mean, there's things that make you afraid. There's fears. Dad makes fun of me for being afraid of spiders. Apparently, he thinks I'm a lot more afraid of them than what I really am, but I don't know who would have given him that impression. Moving on. There's other things that we're all afraid of. We all have our fears, but then there's fears that are more serious. And they're always, it seems like they're always kind of on the outskirts, kind of lurking around in the wings, waiting for their chance when you're weak, or when you are, you know, overloaded or wore out mentally and spiritually, you know, to move in and take advantage of that weakness in you. And there's too much reference to it in the Word of God about being strong and not being afraid and be of good courage and all of that for it not to be that way. But and we can go through the Bible, and I've got a bunch of verses I'm going to read this morning. Look at my tabs. I've got them all scattered all the way through. But it's just Scripture. And I think that a lot of times the Word of God says it a whole lot better than we could. So I want to talk about five different things that fear will make you if you let it. If you let it and if you give it place. The Bible says, give not place to the devil. And one of the main things he's going to work on you with is making you afraid. So, first thing I want to talk about is it'll make you a deceiver and a liar. If you ain't careful, it will. I seen a guy the other day. Well, this is a whole other subject. Dad seen it too. I'm sure I heard him comment about it. But he said it's all right to lie to the devil. Well, okay. But if you'll justify it in lying to the devil, there'll be somebody else come along that you think's just as bad as the devil that you'll justify lying to also. And next thing you know, you're a liar. You're lying. You're deciding who's worth lying to and who ain't. And you put yourself in a position where you're wrong, no matter how right you think you are. And not only that, but you set a precedent for the ones looking to you as their moral light, as it were. You know, all them little kids and grandkids that you're so proud of, they're watching Papa to see who he'll lie to. Mm-hmm. And what you do, your kids will do amplified, and your grandkids will just embrace it. That's who they'll become. And we all have seen it, and even our own family, how that works. So I'm going to just read a whole lot of Scripture here. But I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 20, verse number 1. I'll just read. If you want to follow along and keep up, you can. If not, I'll just read. But the Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Y'all know this story. And Abraham said of his Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Read on down through there and get down here to verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. He was afraid. He was afraid that they'd see her and take her from him and kill him. So he, the part we skipped right there, he didn't lie to him, but he didn't tell him the truth. You know, he said, Sarah is my sister. Well, she was his half-sister, but she was his wife, too. So he justified, you know, stretching out the truth a little bit there in order to save his hide, because he was afraid that the fear of God was not in that place, and they were going to kill him. Well, God was talking to this king. Abraham didn't even know it. God came to him, and they had a conversation here about the whole situation. But Abraham, because fear, he let it get the better of him. He justified being a deceiver. And I don't know. I mean, when I look at my own life and the times that I have, you know, been in situations where all it would have took is just twisting the facts just a little bit, not even lying, but it would cast myself in a better light to someone, or cast someone else in a lesser light, or disparage someone. It becomes a habit that you get into. It's like the knee-jerk reaction that you go to. We've all known people that's how they function. They get to the point where everything they say is stretched out of proportion, and it's exaggerated, and it's not the whole truth. And a lot of times it's a whole lie, because that's just the habit of their life. They can't just stand there flat-footed and tell you the truth, because it's just too simple. You know, it might not be as colorful to tell you just the truth. So they got to make something up to embellish it. We start paying attention to your own conversation, and I'm telling you, I think we all do this to some degree or another. I recognize it in my own life, and it's something that I must work on and keep an eye on all the time, because the fear that I have of what somebody will think of me or not think of me will affect the way I speak the truth or not. Go on to Genesis chapter 31. You got good old Jacob. Genesis 31 and verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesterday, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good nor bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? See, you remember the whole story. His daughter had done that. And that's a whole other ball of wax. But she had taken things that belonged to her father, and Jacob didn't know about it. And he found himself in a real tight spot, because, you know, not only had he shadily snuck away in the night, but then his wife had stole from her own father, and he didn't know his wife well enough to know what she was doing. And now it's time to pay. And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Now, did Jacob have a reason to doubt old Laban, the father-in-law? Yes, he did. 7 hard years of labor's worth of doubt. But at the same time, Jacob was kind of a shady guy, too. And he was supposed to not be, but he was. And he said right there, why? I was afraid. Jacob did a lot of things through his life, in the first part of his life, that was really messed things up, because he was afraid. You know? He was afraid. He was afraid of Esau, his brother. He was afraid of him getting the blessing. He was afraid of his father not having enough wisdom to give it to the right person. Mm-hmm. He was afraid of all kinds of stuff. You remember the trick he tried to pull with the sticks in the watering troughs, so he could wind up with more cattle, and it happened. Oh, I don't know. I don't think it happened because of the sticks. That's not how science works. But you know, he was willing to do the craziest schemes because he was afraid somebody would get the upper hand on him, or that he would come out on the bottom somehow. It made him a deceiver. Matter of fact, that's been his reputation all throughout the eons of time because of his fear. It was kind of like we've been talking about. It was a thing that motivated him to do the things he did in his life. The engine pushing him down the road was his fear. And look at the stuff it made him do. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Can't leave Saul out of this. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" It came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." So he deceived David. He lied to him. Why do you think Saul always had this major vendetta against David? Well, he was afraid of him. 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and said to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." And "And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, I will tell thee." Let's see, drop down to verse 4. That's where we're at. "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. Thou sawst it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." He sware. But then drop down to verse 10. "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped in the night." Drop down to verse 15. "And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him." He had just swore to the Lord that he would not die. And literally, in the same space of time, he's trying to kill him. And y'all know the story. It goes on and on. But that's what he did from then on. And he was afraid. He was afraid of a lot of stuff. He was afraid to even be crowned the king of Israel. Because you remember when he went to go look for his father's asses that were lost, the prophet told him, "They're found, go home." And that's when he anointed him with the oil and sent him back to his father. And his father said, "How'd it go?" And he said, "No worries, they're found." But he didn't tell him about being anointed king. Why? He didn't want to do it. He was afraid. Then when they went to coronate him or whatever, he was hiding among the stuff. They had to go find him. He was so afraid that he literally hid himself. Right. And then when the women were singing the songs about David, I mean, how come Saul didn't go fight Goliath? He was afraid, same as all the rest of them. Mm-hmm. Why, when he heard them singing them songs about Saul's killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, he was angry at David. Why? Well, because now David was a threat in his mind. And that's why he tried to kill him from then on, is because he was afraid someone was going to take what he thought was rightfully his. It motivated him to literally spend his entire reign trying to kill an innocent man. And look what all happened to Saul's family, if you want to even just talk about that. It was an utter disaster. Makes a liar out of you. Makes a coward out of you, too. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 and 25, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is done. These are all very familiar passages of Scripture. But just think about how it applies. I'm telling you, it's there for a reason. This man in this parable Jesus told, remember the story, he gave the different men different amounts of talents. And the one he gave the least to was afraid of him. Oh, I know that thou art a hard man. You think them other guys didn't think that about him too? Well, yeah, but they did kind of like Noah did, moved with fear. They went and made something of it. Instead, he went and hid his. Dug a hole and buried it and hid it in the ground. That was it. He hid it. And that way he could just give it back to him when he come back. You know, that was not what the master wanted him to do. He got punished real bad for it too. He had no courage. There's, if you'll look, let me find this. Bear with me. All right. Deuteronomy 31:6. You know, this is when Moses was talking to Joshua, and he said, be strong and of a good courage, fear not. Every time he tells him, and then every time Joshua refers to this to his men afterwards, he's always telling them, be of good courage, fear not. Well, why is he having to tell them to fear not? Well, because they're afraid. There's a lot to be afraid of when they were doing what they were doing. Mm-hmm. The transfer of power that happened from Moses to Joshua, yeah. You know, and then immediately they're going to cross the Jordan and take off into the land of Canaan. And there was all kinds of people that was enemies to them that had it out for them. And they were afraid. And they'd just come from 40 years of being raised to be afraid. Yes. So that was a spirit that was there that they had to deal with a lot. Yeah. It was the spirit of fear. I mean, the very spies they sent into the land, you know, 10 of them come back and said, well, there's no way. We can't do it. There's too many of them. They're giants. They were afraid. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Then Joshua 1:7. Oh, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. That's God talking to Joshua. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1:18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Tells him over and over again. Joshua 10:25. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And then in Joshua 23, verse number 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left. He said it over and over and over and over and over and over. Be of good courage, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We've talked about the angels that come as messengers to the people throughout the Old Testament. And the very first thing, and even in the New Testament, when them, you know, it's this time of the year, when the angels come to the shepherds in the field, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. That's what they always said. It was the first thing they always said, fear not. Why? Because they were scary. Mm-hmm. And men were afraid. Mm-hmm. And still are. Mm-hmm. Don't let fear make you a coward. He said, be of good courage. There's a lot of people who, you know, we talked about that the first week where, you know, they allow their fear to motivate them to do dumb things like jump out of airplanes and take unnecessary risks and tempt the Lord, their God, in doing foolish things, thinking that that'll help you overcome your fear. And it's really not that way. He said, be of good courage. What's that mean? Well, courage that's found in Proverbs 14, that strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. That's a good courage. You can have strong confidence. Why? His children shall have a place of refuge. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's where you get your confidence from. Not the kind the world gives. It'll make you a compromiser. Fear will make you compromise what you claim that you believe. It'll make you crawfish on the things you swore you'd never crawfish on. It'll make you find a gray area to run to depending on who you're around or who's got you under the microscope or what it will cost you if you just hold on to what you claim to believe and what you know to be right and true. You know, what's that saying? And I didn't even think about this till just now, and I may butcher it. God will never, don't lose hold of the things in the dark that God gave you in the light. You've heard that before. I think it's kind of how it goes. You know, He'll never reveal to you something that's true in the light that won't take you through the hard times. Right. Most people hold on to them because they're cliche and it goes right along with who they're running around with. And then when hard times come, they let them all go and they compromise. Mm-hmm. Solomon did that. In 1 Kings chapter 1. Can't read my own handwriting. Maybe it was 2 Kings. Well, the story, let me see if I can find it because it says it better. No. Oh, I guess I got it wrong. It's where Solomon had all them wives and all them princesses and all those concubines, and they turned his heart away from the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because he said he loved them. But he ain't talking about his wives. He's talking about their gods. Mm-hmm. You know? He compromised on the wisest man in the world and all the things we know about Solomon and the wisdom God gave him because he asked. It was conditional. You need to realize that. He did his part, so God did his part for him. And gave him the wisdom to rule that nation. But when he let in all that other stuff, the price was going to be too high for him to pay to stick by what he had always committed to. So he compromised. He tried to find a middle of the road to stand in somewhere, and it cost everything. He said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he made groves and altars to Ashtaroth and Molech, all them ones that there was the enemies of God that they were always fighting against. And that's what he did. And it was the undoing. God told him, because you have done this, I'm going to rend the kingdom from your hand and give it to one of your servants. That's what he said.
Chapter 11.
That's what I did. I messed it up. I said chapter 1, 1 through 11, and it's chapter 11, 1 through 11. One little line made all the difference. Yep. Yep. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab in the hill that went in before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Okay, in verse number 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Mm-hmm. And it was the beginning of the end.
Yeah.
For Israel. Like, really? To this day.
Oh, yeah.
And because he compromised. Yeah. Why? Well, in some way, he feared he was going to lose everything. I mean, think about, and I mean, I'm not trying to play devil's advocate here, but think about the pressure that was on Solomon.
Yeah.
After so much had been done by his father, the big shoes he had to step into of David's, and how beloved he was for everyone. And then not only that, but that giant pile of gold and silver and cedars and everything else to turn into a temple for the Lord. And the charge he was given. You know? And everybody looking on to him to see if he was going to do it or not. And then God putting him on, you know, kind of not on the spot, but at the same time, there was a commitment demanded of him by God to give him that wisdom that he asked for. You just got to know that he was afraid of messing it up. You ever see somebody who you know is capable of doing the job? I think of my kids a lot of times, and I know they can do the job, but they're so afraid that I'm going to be upset with them for messing it up that they mess up a simple job because they're afraid of what I might say or do. Their fear, it gets in their head and it gets the best of them and they really mess everything up. That's what Solomon did. Peter was another one. Let's see here. Matthew 26:33-35. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then you look in verse 69 of that same chapter, and you're there. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He compromised out of fear. And that one there was a very, you know, there was it wasn't cloaked in something else. It was very much something to be afraid of. All the other ones had left already. And he was the only one still hanging around. And it just got the better of him. You know, he gave place to it. And look what he did. And he immediately knew what he'd done. The other accounts of that same story says Jesus looked at him.
Right.
As soon as he said it. And I've been there a few times where I'm giving in. And I just feel his eyes upon me.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Compromise out of fear. Over what someone will think or what they'll do.
Mm-hmm.
And compromise. That's something that Jesus never did.
Right.
God never does to us. Fear will make you a compromiser. It'll make you confused. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? That was Jesus said that to them. They had him in the boat with them. And they believed he was the Messiah. And they knew the history of how this was all going to go down. I mean, the prophecy and everything else. Did they really think that they were all going to drown in a boat? Well, their fear addled their reasoning in their mind. It made them confused. I've seen this happen, guys hunting rabbits, and that's one of the reasons why they'll have 6 or 8 dogs in a pack chasing this rabbit. Because the rabbits they're pretty smart when you get to chase them. I know some guys that go down in Tennessee and places and hunt swamp rabbits, they call them. And they're a bigger version of a cottontail, but they're smart. They'll backtrack. Knowing them dogs are chasing them by the scent they leave, they'll turn right around in their tracks and run right back in their own tracks and then jump 6 or 8 feet over, because they can jump that far, and hit the ground in the water, and they'll swim across a slough or something. And the dogs will run up there, and it confuses them because they're trying to find the scent, and he's backtracked, and where'd he go? But if they ever get that rabbit, where them dogs know what's they all right, they done figured him out. Them dogs will split up, and they will confuse that rabbit. And he knows how to escape, and he's done give them the chase of their life for 2 hours. But because if they can ever make that rabbit afraid to the point where he loses a hold on his ability to trick them, it's over. It's over. And they've got him. And if that's it, if they can make him afraid enough because of so many of them and where they're all at, the game's over. They've got him. And then they can just push him right wherever they want. He abandons trying to escape them and then just goes into full-on running. Just run away. And they'll run him right by the hunter and boom. And that's the end. Yeah. He gets so overwhelmed by his fear that he loses all sense of reason and reality. He loses the confidence he had in being able to fool him.
Right.
It's gone. Because fear is now taken over. And he's confused. John 6, verse 19. Give me a second here. So when they had rowed above 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They seen him coming on the sea. He'd done been with them for all this time. And once again, you know, I mean, this is a different gospel, but the same scenarios here. Had they ever seen anybody walking on the water before? Well, of course not. But in another version of this story in another gospel, they thought it was a spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, who in their world, after they'd been walking with Jesus and sitting at his feet for several years, I mean, why would they think, you know, the whole thing you talked about being superstitious, think about how their fear of, oh my goodness, what's walking on the water, immediately overwhelmed them, and all reason went right out the window.
Right.
These are grown men, seasoned sailors. Okay, think they'd ever been in a storm before? Of course they had. Most sailors that I've ever known that are real sailors have been on the ocean and in the storms. That don't bother them. They're not that afraid of it. And these guys had they come unhinged because they seen him walking on the water, and all reason went out the window, and they just submitted to their fears. Mm-hmm. And he had to tell them, "It's me. Hey, be not afraid. Don't be afraid." In Luke 24, I'm going to read this. We're about out of time. The Emmaus disciples, verse number 13, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Why? Well, they were afraid. Everything that they had put all of their hopes and dreams into had literally 3 days ago come crashing down on their heads. They'd watched him literally being mutilated and crucified. And it was suddenly over. And they didn't know what to do. And but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. He was standing right there with them, and they weren't even paying enough attention. They were so overwhelmed with their fear and confusion that they didn't even recognize that it was him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And they go on to tell him, you know, well, this is what happened. And he said, then he said unto them in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, it says in verse 27, "And all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, and saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. Why? Why did it take all the way to that point for them to realize who he was? Did he have a mask on? Did he have his face covered up? No. They were just so overwhelmed with their, you know, nothing making sense, and their fears of, now what are we going to do? That they didn't even... And it took him expounding to them the truth. See, their fear had blinded them not only from the truth, but even his very face standing there with them. Till he broke bread and gave it to them, and he explained everything to them about himself. And then he vanished from their sight, and it says, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures?" It was him bringing peace back to their soul, giving them the truth again before their eyes were open, before the fear went away. See? Fear confuses you to the point where you can't even recognize he's standing in front of you. And then, lastly, fear will get you cut off. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Very familiar again. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why the fearful? Fearful because, like, fearful like a little child being afraid of the dark? No. He's talking about the fear of man. When you surrender yourself to the fear of man to the point where it does all these things to you, you got bad problems. That's where all of the derailment that happens in a Christian's life starts, with being fearful. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said, don't fear with the fear of men. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you are, there's all kinds of things that you're going to wind up being and doing and giving into because you're afraid. He said, be not afraid. Don't be afraid.